Good morning, Lord. We thank you for your grace, your mercy, your favor, your truth. We thank you for your love and your gift of the Holy Spirit and all that you do for us. As we get into your word, we, as always, ask for conviction. We ask for challenge. We ask for change. We ask that you anoint every hearer and every teacher. And just bless us, Lord, that we may grow and abide in you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right, so we are completing the second half of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And you remember last week, we started with love and what love is. And so in verse 4, it says, love suffers long, love is kind, love does not envy, love does not parade itself, love is not puffed up, love does not behave rudely, love does not seek its own, love is not provoked. I'm still working on that one. Love thinks no evil. Love does not rejoice in sin, but rejoices in truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And if we saw, and remember last week, we said, well, where there's love, insert your name. And pretty much, I believe if you're like me, you pretty much failed in all those things because we are not love. Christ is love. And we went through the whole thing, the different kinds of love. And if you don't remember, just go to the website, listen to the message again. And so we're continuing on now with verses 8 through 13. And this is called Agape Love Never Fails. So picking up in verse 8, it says, love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. All right. So when we started verse 12, chapter 12, Paul's going into the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We learned the difference between the cessationists, which are the Christians who believe there are no longer any gifts of the Holy Spirit in operation today. The charismaniacs, the Christians that kind of go overboard with the antics of, you know, barking like dogs and clucking like chickens and things like that. And the continuationists that's where we fall. We believe that the gifts of the Holy Spirit are in operation today, but according to the scriptures. So we don't see people barking like dogs and doing flips in church in the scriptures. We don't practice that. We practice the gifts according to the word of God. And so in this verse here, this is the go-to proof verse for the Christians known as cessationists. They hold the position that the Holy Spirit's spiritual gifts are no longer in operation. Now, one of the first problems with that is this verse only names three gifts. It only speaks of tongues, knowledge, and prophecy. So if those are the only three gifts that have ceased, then healings and miracles and visions and dreams must still continue on. But they say all the other gifts, with the exception of things like teaching, because most of them are teachers, have not ceased. So anyway, it says, love never fails. All right, so every person who accepts Christ as their Savior receives the gift of the Holy Spirit. When he comes to dwell within us, he will never leave us nor forsake us because the Holy Spirit is God. And God is agape love. When we get saved, we become partakers of his divine nature. That's why only Christians have agape love. Now we have seen that what love is and what love is not. We have also seen that what love does and what it does not do. Now we see that love never fails because God is love and God never fails. Moreover, when we walk in love, we never fail because it's the Holy Spirit of God working through us. And it says, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Okay, the term they will fail is one word. It's kartageo. And it's in a future tense because it will happen in the future. But it's passive, meaning that it's something that will happen to the gift. So from the outside, the gift will cease. And it says, whether they are knowledge, it will vanish away. It will vanish away is the same word as they will fail. and it's in the same tense, it will happen in the future because it will be acted upon, right? You remember how we went through the whole thing about passive, active, and middle voice in Greek? Okay, so when you get to tongues, they will cease. This is in the middle voice. And remember, the middle voice in Greek is not an action that you do or an action that is done to you. It's an action that you do to yourself, like I cut myself. So it's saying tongues will cease on their own, meaning they won't stop because of something outside acting upon them. They'll stop on their own because it's in the middle voice of Greek. And the reason why I say that is because that's one of the key parts of Greek grammar that cessationists will say. See, the gift of tongues have stopped because they stopped on their own. Anyway, we'll get into further what that means by that. But when we get to chapter 14, we'll look at it closer. But chapter 14, verses 2 and 4, tells us that the one who speaks in tongues edifies himself because he is not speaking to people, but to God. So out of all of the spiritual gifts, the gift of tongues is the only one not given to edify others. It's given to edify the speaker. So it stands to reason that if it's the only gift that edifies the person with it, it would also be the only gift that will cease of its own. Meaning because this gift was not given for other people. It was given for the person who speaks in tongues to edify themselves. All right. David Guzik says, in his use of will fail and will cease and will vanish away, Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is not trying to say that prophecies, tongues, and knowledge have different fates. He is simply writing skillfully, saying the same thing in three different ways. They will all end, but love never fails. So that's just to put it simple. And verse 9 says, for we know in part, and we prophesy in part. All right, so the scriptures were given by prophecy. But teaching and preaching from the scriptures is not speaking prophetically. As some will say, well, when you preach a good message, that is prophecy. But that's not prophecy. Prophecy involves foretelling future events. And so prophecy still does exist. But when I say that, it doesn't mean that new things are given to the scriptures. There's no new revelation coming from God. We have everything that God wanted us to know already in the Bible. And I don't mean prophecy meaning something like, I foresee you coming into millions of dollars once you tie to my ministry. That's not prophecy either. But God does still speak prophetically into our lives according to the scriptures. Years ago, probably 20 years ago, the Lord spoke to me in Isaiah 54:13, saying, all of your children shall be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. In righteousness you shall be established. So he's telling me, one day, all of your kids are going to walk with God, and you're going to be settled in peace. And for me, that meant a whole lot because I was really struggling with my drug addiction at that time. Matter of fact, I wasn't even living in California because of my drug addiction. But he continued, he says, you will be far from oppression, and the drugs have me oppressed, and you will not fear. Okay, that I didn't understand at the time. And it says, and you won't have terror, for it shall not come near you. Indeed, they shall assemble, but not because of me. Whoever assembles against you shall fall for your sake. Now, I took that word as something God spoke to my heart, because it just kind of like, bam, like, okay, I don't know what all that means, but one day this is going to happen. Well, more than, I'll say, 10 years later or so, our family was really going through probably the most scariest time of trial and testing and purifying that we have ever been through. And I was praying with a brother who was a cessationist. He had no idea what was going on. He just knew that there was something going on. And while we were praying, he just suddenly stopped and looked me dead in the eyes and said, you got nothing to fear. You will raise your boys. Okay. Well, for me, his words just brought total peace. There was no more fear about what was going to happen. And I knew it was directly from the Lord, a prophecy from God, but he would never admit that it was a prophecy. All right. Well, it was also during that season that the Lord spoke to me through a different brother as we were praying, and he gave me the name of our church, right? Because perfect love casts out fear. Okay, so the church hadn't been started. There was nothing about the church, but I knew this was going to be the name of the church. Okay, so fast forward years later, we start the church, and I try to come up with a different name. All kinds of names I came up with, nobody liked them. It's just like, no, that's not it. So finally, I said perfect love. And amazingly, everybody said yes. So that was prophecy spoken by God. All right. Verse 10 says, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away with. Okay, remember back in verse 9, it says, we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will vanish away. Okay, so there's two words here that are really key to this one verse. This is that which is perfect. It's one word, and it's telos, and it means finished, full grown, and mature, lacking nothing to be complete. Okay? So because of that one word, the cessationists say there are no more gifts of the Holy Spirit, because they say the Bible is now come and everything is mature and complete. But the second word is has come, and it is erkomai, and it means this: to come and make one's appearance before the public. Erkomai speaks of persons who come from one place to another, and is used of both of persons arriving and of those returning. Now, those who say the gifts have stopped point to this verse, and they always ignore erkomai, which is someone who is coming, right? And they point to that which is perfect, meaning the Bible being complete. So, with that being said, although the cessationists will never admit it, in practice, for the cessationists, the Bible is the third person of the Trinity. In other words, when the Bible was completed and the last apostle died, all the gifts of the Holy Spirit stopped, because all we need now is the Bible, right? But the Bible is not the third person of the Trinity. The Trinity is not the Father, the Son, and the Bible combined with my human intellect. The Bible does not empower us to spiritually conquer darkness and walk in righteousness. That power comes by the Holy Spirit. Does it make sense? All right. So the Trinity is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I don't know if anybody's ever said Father, Son in the Bible, but that's how they are in practice. Now, earlier in this book, Paul said it's not by man's intellect, by his power, or any clever thing that man does. None of his wisdom is what brings the power of the gospel that's preached. It's a demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit. And back in Zechariah 4:6, the Lord said, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. So it's not the Bible and our intellect that brings the power to walk in victory over darkness. 2 Corinthians 10:3-5 says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not human in nature, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into the obedience and the captivity of Christ. So let's think about this. I don't know if you're like me, but my thoughts are crazy, right? I could be in prayer and my thoughts are crazy. I can be reading the Bible and my thoughts are crazy, right? Reading the Bible does not bring my thoughts into the obedience and captivity of Christ. It comes from the Holy Spirit, right? He uses the Bible because it is his word. But it's not the Bible that brings the power. I know a lot of people who absolutely do not believe in God that read the Bible. And there's no change. Okay? So anyway, historically, now this is just actual history. Before 1906, I don't know if you guys have heard of the Azusa Street Revival, but it was a time where I guess the Holy Spirit just fell and people just were exercising the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But prior to 1906, no one ever taught that which is perfect means the Bible. Everybody from the time of the Bible being completed till 1906 said that which is perfect means the return of Jesus. And or whenever a believer dies and goes home to be with the Lord. See, in heaven, there's no need for spiritual gifts because everything in his presence will be perfect. There will be no need for healings because nobody will be sick. Nobody will be blind, and nobody will be lame. There will be no need to teach, and there will be no need to prophesy because everything will be known perfectly, right? So this whole idea that the Bible made the church perfect and mature is really, it's kind of ridiculous because no believer on earth has it all together. To think about it. Some of us are more mature than others. Yes, that's granted. But all of us are still growing. All of us are still failing. And all of us are still learning in Christ. So none of us are complete and mature while we are on earth. I mean, if that was the case, what do we need the Bible for? I just go to that person, right? Tell it all to me. So it's not the Bible that makes Christians perfect. It's glorification. That is when we see Jesus face to face. All right. So to say that when that which is perfect has come means that the Bible makes us complete is an error that leads to confusion. Because the scriptures did not come. The scriptures were given. 1 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. But all through scripture, the scriptures teach us that Jesus is the one who will come. And he will come again, right? So when that which is perfect comes, is not the Bible. The Bible was given, but Jesus will come. All right, so we know that the scriptures were given by the Holy Spirit, speaking through the writers. Therefore, we have to use scripture to interpret scripture. Meaning, if there's something in the New Testament that is commenting on the Old Testament, it doesn't matter what you thought the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit told you in the New Testament what it meant. And sometimes we'll look at verses in the New Testament and it'll say, this is what that means. It's like, how did they get that? Well, the Holy Spirit wrote the whole Bible. He knows what he meant when he said it in the Old Testament. And he gave you the explanation in the New Testament. So as far as the church is concerned, the church began in Acts chapter 2 when the Holy Spirit fell upon the 120 disciples and they all began to speak in tongues. So remember, we have to use the Bible to interpret the Bible. All right, so when this event happened in Acts chapter 2, to the unbelievers, they sounded drunk and they mocked the work of the Holy Spirit. But to those who had hearts of belief, when they heard them speaking, they heard them speaking to God in their own languages. And they heard them speaking to God about all of his glory. Well, Peter answered and said to them that they weren't drunk, but this is a fulfillment of the prophecy spoken by Joel in chapter 2 of the book of Joel, right? So cessationist Christians will teach that this wasn't a fulfillment of Joel's prophecy. It was just an illustration of Joel's prophecy. Now, what's interesting to me about that whole statement is that on one hand, they say the gifts of the Holy Spirit have ceased and are no longer in activation. There are no visions, there are no dreams, there are no miracles, there are no healings. None of that stuff exists anymore because we have the Bible. Yet at the same time, they say Joel's prophecy has not yet been fulfilled. Joel's prophecy speaks about miraculous things of the Holy Spirit in the last days. But they say those things have ceased, and yet his prophecy hasn't been completed. All right, so there's a conflict here. Anyway, Peter, being under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he didn't say that this was something like an illustration of Joel's prophecy. He said this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And so the church began in Acts 2, And we're in the church age. The church age is in the last days, and the last days continue until Christ returns. All right, so in response to those who questioned the meaning of the disciples speaking in tongues, this is what Peter said in Acts chapter 2, verse 14. He said, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel." So he's going right into scripture. This is what Joel was talking about. He says, "And in the last days it shall come to pass that God will pour out his spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy." All right. So this is what was spoken in the Old Testament in the book of Joel. And if the Holy Spirit's commentary on Joel says that this prophecy is presently being fulfilled, the question is, when do we enter the last days? Right. Because Peter said this is what was happening and it'd be in the last days. So when do we enter the last days? Well, Hebrews 1, verse 1 and 2 says, "God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he made the world." Okay, the last days began when Jesus began his earthly ministry. That's when the last days began. All right, so we're still in the last days. Now, Joel said in his prophecy, or God said through Joel in his prophecy, that he will pour out his spirit on all flesh, right? Okay, so as for this pouring out his spirit on all flesh, this is what Jesus said about that when it came to believers. In John 14:16, he says, "I will pray to the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him or knows him. But you know him, and he dwells with you and will be in you." So when it comes to the believers, he says, when I pour out my Holy Spirit, he dwelled with you when you were unsaved, guiding you along your way. But when you receive Christ, he will come to dwell in you. All right. So that's the Holy Spirit being poured out on believers. But Joel said he will pour it out on all flesh. So what about unbelievers? Well, Jesus said in John 16:7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Holy Spirit will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged." So we see what happens when the Holy Spirit has been poured out. The world is convicted of sin, judgment, and righteousness. And for believers, we are now filled with the Holy Spirit, right? All right. So now, concerning the gifts of the Holy Spirit that he would give to believers when he was poured out upon them, Jesus said this in Mark 16:17. "And these signs will follow those who believe in my name. They will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, they will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover." Now, that's what Jesus said, right? Well, if the gifts have ceased, we have a problem, because obviously there are still sick, blind, and demon-possessed people upon the earth, and there are believers. So signs, gifts, and wonders must still be in operation. Reading the Bible to a demon is not going to cast out the demon, right? Preaching from the pulpit to a demon-possessed person is not going to cast out the demon. Those are exercises of power by the Holy Spirit. See, we already looked at when something has been taught in the Gospels, we see it carried out in the book of Acts and then taught again in the letters, that is something that the church should follow as a pattern, right? And Jesus taught on the gifts of the Holy Spirit in the Gospels. In Romans chapter 12, Ephesians 4, and in the book of 1 Corinthians and 1 Peter chapter 4, the scriptures teach about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And through the book of Acts, we see the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So this is something that is still carried on in the church. But in none of those teachings does it ever say that the gifts will cease when the Bible comes. So anyway, when we get back to Peter's message in Acts chapter 2, he continues quoting the Lord in Joel's prophecy, speaking of the last days, continuing all the way through till the Lord returns. So he says, I will show wonders in heaven above and signs on earth beneath, blood, fire, vapor, and smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming and great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the Lord shall be saved. All right. So Joel's prophecy is talking about the visions, the dreams, the miracles, all the way until signs and wonders in heaven and the sun going black and the moon turning to blood, right? Well, when did that happen? It hasn't. But in the book of Revelation, which is the last 7 years that there's time on earth, it says, I looked, and when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. So Joel's prophecy was taking us from the time Jesus began preaching to the end of the book of Revelation. All right, so anyway, the cessationists teach that prophecies failing, gifts of knowledge vanishing away, all represent every miraculous gift. And that those gifts didn't stop on their own, but they were stopped because they were acted upon. But the gift of tongues ceased on its own. Well, David Guzik says that history has another testimony, and that early church fathers like Clement of Rome, Ignatius, Justin Martyr, and all these other guys speak of the existence of miraculous gifts. So, when we look at it, Paul compared the spiritual gifts to the human body. So we can look at it like this. Just because the ear cannot speak does not mean that the mouth does not exist. Does it make sense? But that's the view that some believers hold today, because they do not possess certain gifts, or they don't see them operate the way that they say that they should operate. They must no longer exist. But missionaries always come back with stories of miraculous things happening. And those who don't believe in the gifts just kind of explain it away as something different. And then there's the question of, why don't we see more miracles today? And I think scripture answers that question. See, back in Matthew 13:38, when Jesus went to his hometown, it says he didn't do many miracles there because of their unbelief. So I think because of our unbelief, we don't see miracles, signs, and wonders. Like, some people are demon-possessed and some people are mentally disturbed. There's a difference. But we got medication to treat it all. You know what I mean? So there's no need for Jesus, because take this shot or take this pill, or, you know, we'll give you this nice jacket to help you hold yourself in this nice soft room. So there's no need for the power of the Holy Spirit. You get what I'm saying? That's because of unbelief. But in other countries, like where missionaries go, in third world countries where they don't have all that technology, all they have is Jesus, there's prayer to fight demons, because there's no pill to take. Anyway, it wouldn't make a difference if people saw a miraculous movement of the Holy Spirit, because they still find a way to dismiss it rather than change their theology. And again, we can look at that in scripture from the life of Jesus. Okay, so you know the whole story about Lazarus, Jesus' friend dying. He's in the grave for 4 days, and then Jesus comes and brings him back to life. All right, now, for the Jews, this is really big and important, because the Jews taught that a person could die, and for 3 days, the soul will hover above the body. but on the fourth day, the soul would leave. So after that, there was no coming back. Well, Jesus waited to the fourth day and then brought Lazarus back to life. You got what I'm saying? So that just totally blew out everything that they would believe about life after death and the power of God, because only God can bring someone back from the dead. Well, after Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, rather than change their theology about who Jesus was, they plotted to kill Jesus. But that wasn't enough. They also plotted to kill Lazarus to get rid of the evidence of the work of the Holy Spirit. You get what I'm saying? So if you don't want to believe in the power of God, you will find a way to say it has ceased. All right, verse 11. We're going to get there. All right, verse 11 says, "When I was a child, I spoke as a child, and I understood as a child. I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things." All right, so this is another verse that the cessationists will point to as proof that the gifts have stopped. They say that God gave the gifts to an immature church in order to make people believe. Now, it goes back to them not wanting to admit that they believe the Bible is a third person of the Trinity. See, they'll say that as the church began to mature, meaning as the books of the Bible were being assembled, the gifts began to vanish away, and eventually they all stopped when the Bible was completed. But if we talk about, if we take the whole book of Corinthians into context, up to this point, Paul has been dealing with their immaturity. He's been dealing with their immaturity in exercising other gifts and their immaturity in exercising love for one another, because they were putting themselves first above others, right? And it takes maturity to say, I'm stepping back so that another person can go before me. I'm going to do what builds them up rather than build me up, because love, walking in love, is the maturity of a believer. So what Paul is saying, an immature believer is childish because they only think of themselves first. But mature believers walking in love put self-centered and childish things away because they put others first and become all things to all men, so that the lost can be saved and the other believers can be built up, right? So when I was an immature believer and I learned something new from the scripture, I just gave it to you. It didn't matter what you thought. It didn't matter how you felt. It didn't even matter if I was wrong. I just learned this and it was some brand new information and here you go, right? But as you begin to mature in the Lord, you're like, you know what? You learn how to give the knowledge that God has given you wisely. You learn to be quiet. You learn to pray, right? You learn that everybody doesn't have a demon because they don't agree with you. I mean, it's just growing in maturity, right? So, when I was a child, I spoke as a child. But when I became a man, I put childish things away. But we are never complete, not until we leave this earth. All right, so verse 12, it says, "For now we see in the mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am known." Okay, so in those days, they didn't have glass for mirrors. They had polished brass. And, you know, it's kind of like looking into something dimly, right? So that was their mirrors. Well, this verse goes back to verses 9 and 10. It says, "For we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, that which is in part will be done away." So, if there is any question as to what that which is perfect refers to, we know that it's not the Bible. And why? Because we do not see the Bible face to face. I mean, I don't know. But when we see Jesus, either by death, by rapture, or when he returns, it will be face to face. See, so whatever knowledge and understanding that we get from the Bible, as long as we're on this earth, it's not perfectly clear. It's still like looking through a foggy, dimly lit room. I mean, think about everything you know about God right now. Is it more than you knew last year? It's going to be more than you know next year, hopefully. You know, you continue to grow. And some, you know, like, every now and then I might go back and listen to an earlier message, and it's kind of like, ew. Oh my gosh, Lord, I hope they didn't believe that. Because you begin to grow in your maturity. Not that it was a lie or that it was wrong. It's just I should have said it that way. I should have, you know, maybe explained it better, you know. Or even teaching through a book. It's like you go through the book, you learn a whole lot going through the book. But then afterwards, you learn something brand new that you didn't see or you didn't know because you're always growing in maturity. So whatever we see is dimly. It's not perfect. It's not all the way clear. Anyway, the verse clearly states, I know in part, but then when I see Jesus face to face, I shall know all things perfectly just as I am known. So God knows me perfectly. Right? He knows you perfectly. And when you see him, not only will you know yourself perfectly, but you will know him perfectly, just as he is. 1 John 3:2 says, Beloved, we already know that we are God's children, right? We see dimly. I know that I'm God's child. Okay, all of us know that we are children of God, right? But how much do you really believe you're a child of God? Think about it. Do you get a bad attitude? Do you get grumpy? Are you ungrateful? How can a child of God have a grumpy, ungrateful attitude? I mean, just think about it. If Bill, what's his name? The computer dude? Bill Gates. If Bill Gates says, I'm coming to give you all of my fortune, you would change your attitude. Right? Wouldn't you? You'd be so happy. You'd be so nice. Well, the King of all kings, the glorious master that created the whole universe says, you're my child. So if you really believe that, even though you know it, your attitude would be different. Does that make sense? All right, so it says, Beloved, we already know that we are God's children, but he has not yet shown us what we will be like when Christ appears. But we do know that we will be like him, for we will see him as he really is. So I know in part, but I see dimly. But then when I see face to face, I will know just as I am known. Chuck Smith said this, rather than this 13th chapter here being a proof against exercises of the gift of prophecy or tongues, I wish I could talk like Chuck Smith because it probably sounds a whole lot better, or a word of knowledge today, in reality it's a support, because these are given to us until the coming again of Jesus Christ, until that which is perfect is come. Those who have taken that position have only taken that position because of previous position that they have taken, that the gifts of the Holy Spirit are not for the day, for today. And because they have taken that position, they are forced to interpret this passage in this way. But it's a forced interpretation of the text. All right, so unless somebody told you that's what this means, you wouldn't read it that way. Verse 13 says, and now by faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. All right, faith, our faith begins with the fact that Jesus is God. He is the creator of all things. He never learns, he never lies, he never fails. And that he came to earth as a man, died on the cross, rose again on the third day as proof of being our Savior, right? So every believer in Christ received their faith from God. See, we didn't create our faith. We received faith from God to believe. But without faith, it's impossible to please God, and everything done without faith is sin. So if we aren't operating in faith in God and whatever it is that we're doing, it's in sin. And so faith abides. Our faith looks backwards to the point of our salvation and carries us forward in hope of the future. Our faith, it also includes our trust in the promises made through Christ that we find in the scriptures. But it says hope abides. Now, the kind of hope in God is not the kind of hope that maybe it will, maybe it won't. It's a sure hope. It's an absolutely, I know it's going to be hope. Kind of like I say tomorrow, I know tomorrow's coming. Whether I'm still on earth or not, tomorrow's coming, right? It's a sure hope. Well, our hope in God is sure. It's an absolute fact. So faith abides, hope abides. Faith is the substance of things hoped for in Hebrews 11:1, the evidence of things not seen. It's the confidence that we have that what we hope for will actually happen, and it gives us assurance about the things we cannot see. So faith and hope go together, right? But out of those three, love is the greatest. And love never fails. So when we go back to verse 31 of chapter 12, it says, "But earnestly desire the best gifts, and I will show you a more excellent way." It told us to desire the best gifts. And we know that God is not tongues, God is not prophecy, God is not knowledge. Those gifts, including faith and hope, will one day fail. When you see Jesus face to face, you will not have no longer need of faith. You will have no longer need of hope because it's right there. But we know love never fails. And love never fails because God is love. See, the gift of God is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is God. God is agape love. So every person that accepts Christ as Savior receives the gift of the Holy Spirit. And when he comes to dwell within us, he will never leave us nor forsake us. And we walk in love will never fail because it's the Lord working through us. So if you ever think, I just can't get this Christian walk, I'm going to fall, I'm going to fail, I'm going to mess up. First off, we're made of dust. God didn't expect you to do anything but produce more dust. So he works through you to accomplish what he said he would accomplish in you, because love never fails. Got it? We fail, God doesn't. Praise God that we do fail, because when anything goes good, guess what? It wasn't me. It was him. So in closing, with all of this complicated stuff, personally, I never get into a discussion with cessationists over this matter. Of spiritual gifts, because in my experience talking with them, they're fueled by pride and they're fueled with fear. The fear that they have is if people are led by the Holy Spirit, they're going to get into all kinds of crazy stuff. They're going to start barking like dogs and clucking like chickens, right? But the pride seems to be based on being accepted by a certain Christian group of academics. And what I mean by that is plenty of atheists, and I'm sure you probably heard the stories, say that they were once Christians until they went to college and then they learned better. And so they no longer believe in God. Well, I've talked to a lot of cessationists that said they used to believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit until they went to seminary, until they went to Bible college. Now they no longer believe in it. So somewhere in there, education has intellectualize God right out of the picture. But the point is this. It's neither experience or the lack of experience that forms a basis of a doctrine. To say that certain gifts don't exist because they make you uncomfortable and you never experienced them is wrong. Just as it's just as wrong to say if you don't have these certain gifts, you're not a supreme Christian like me, right? There are a lot of Christians that elevate speaking in tongues as super high, even though it's one of the lower gifts. But if you don't speak in tongues, you're not a real Christian. So you got people faking it. You know, Shonda's running. It's like, but where is she going? She's running. So it's not the gifts, the experience of the gifts, or the lack of experience of the gifts that determines the Holy Spirit's gifts. He determines who he's going to give them to, how he's going to give them, and when he's going to give them. Does that make sense?
Yes.
All right. So just because we hold a different view from our cessationist brothers, and they are our brothers and sisters, we are commanded to love them. We're not to divide with them over this issue, which is one of the reasons why I don't discuss it with cessationists. There's no point. I'm not going to convert them, and I don't want to divide with them. So I don't discuss it with them. I discuss the things that we agree upon, and whenever it's possible, I will serve alongside them. And that's my encouragement to you. If you meet a Christian that says that these things don't exist, that's fine. Be mature and let them have that, right? That's putting childish things away. We're commanded to love one another, especially our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we're commanded not to divide with them or be divisive over non-essential things. Non-essential things in Christianity are things other than Jesus is God. Jesus is the Savior. The Holy Spirit is God, right? Those things we can't get away from. The Bible is the Word of God. Yes. But other stuff, when's the rapture happen? Was it really angels that had sex with women in Genesis chapter 6? All those things don't matter. They're different views, but they're not essential doctrines, right? So we don't divide over those things. But our teaching on this is simply to encourage those who are continuationists. That is, those who believe that the gifts of the Holy Spirit are still in continuation today, according to the Word of God. So that's the point of our teaching, is so that we will not be ignorant and we will not be ashamed of what we believe. So, remember, in our walk as believers, we will fail, because we're always growing in maturity. We will grow, and we will put immaturity away. And when we fail, we repent, and we look to the Lord, because God is love, and agape love never fails. Amen? All right, Father God, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you, Lord, that your word never changes, and it's just clear if we accept your word simply as it is. I just pray that you bless everyone here, that you encourage us all, Lord, to pursue the best gifts, to seek the things that you want to work through us to edify and build up your body. And we thank you as always in Jesus' name. Amen.